John chapter number 11. Now, here in John 11, the Bible says to us in verse 1, there was a certain man, sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Jesus, of course, had disciples, but he had more acquaintances than these 12 men. He had many friends. And we meet many of these friends throughout the gospel records. There's a man named Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea who became personal friends of Christ. When we get to Acts chapter 1, there are 120 believers, disciples, and other Christians gathered together as Christ ascends back to heaven. And so there are a few biblical accounts of these personal friends that Jesus had. Of course, Mary, Martha, her sister, and their brother Lazarus lived in the city of Bethany. Now, if you were standing on the Mount of Olives looking over into the city of Jerusalem towards the Golden Dome that's become so popular on television today, if you turned backwards from the Mount of Olives and walked on the other side of the mountain, you would be in the city of Bethany, just nigh to the city of Jerusalem, just over the hill of Olives from the city. And Jesus, of course, has come and he's spending much of his time in Jerusalem. And John gives us detail of how Jesus is spending time in Jerusalem. Now, when he comes back here in chapter 11, and then when he comes back in officially in chapter 12, he's never leaving the city again because he spends chapters 13 through 17 with his disciples, teaching them. He's incarcerated in chapter 18 and he dies in chapter 19. So we are in the last couple days of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John, in all of this pomp and circumstance of who Jesus is and what he's going to accomplish, gives us a very personal story about Jesus Christ and his friends. For it says in John chapter 11 that Lazarus was sick. And the Bible says in verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, being Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the day, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. They said, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. Jesus said, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they are going to take my life, but no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down freely. I'm going. I'm not afraid to give my life. Now notice verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, being his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now everyone would understand that to make good sense. He's sick, he sleeps. Sick men need to get their rest. But Jesus is not talking about the sleep that they are thinking of. For he said in verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now what happens here is they had called for Jesus to come report to the sick bed of Lazarus, his friend. And the Bible says to us here in verse 3, they said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now they're friends of Jesus, and possibly they think that because they are close to Jesus that he will stop everything he's doing and respond immediately to them. That this love that he had for them would stop him in his tracks and come and heal that sick man. But Jesus did not return. He didn't return to see that he was made well. As a matter of fact, he did not come until he died. And as a matter of fact, what we find in the story is he did not come until after 4 days Lazarus had died. Now, the disciples are confused by this as well. How could you have a friend that they've loved you and cared for you? How could you not come to their aid? Now, look at verse 15. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the graves 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now watch carefully. Lazarus has died. He is 4 days dead. He stinketh, the Bible says. When Jesus approaches this cave, this tomb, there was a stench in the grave. The internal decomposition of the body has begun. The organs have broken down and begin to decompose, and this stench is emanating from this tomb. That Jesus was late, he could have come. And the inference in the scripture is, he could have come and come to the aid of a sick man. But he says to the disciples in verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now obviously there's something greater taking place here than what meets the eye. There's something greater than Jesus coming to the aid of a sick man. He must have something greater in mind. Now, oftentimes we doubt the Lord's plan. We doubt God's intentions in our lives. And it's simple because we are locked in time and we don't see what God sees. They saw the immediate, but he saw the big picture. We see the temporary. He sees the eternal. And what Jesus saw was not what they saw. For what he intended to do for Lazarus was nothing that they would ever dream that he would do for Lazarus, but he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now the word resurrection means to bring to life. I am the resurrection. I am able to bring death back to life. I'm able to raise that which is dead back to living again, and I'm the life. I'm not only able to bring back to life that which was dead, I'm able to rapture that which is living into eternal life. You see, the Bible records for us that Jesus Christ is coming again. And those of you that have loved ones who have died believing in Christ were placed as a seed in the ground. And one day when Jesus comes, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will be resurrected. But there will be some that will still be alive when Jesus returns. That's why Jesus said, I'm coming for those that are asleep to resurrect them, and I will rapture those that are living. I'm the resurrection and the life. Now, the Bible says in verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Mary sat still in the house. We'll look at Mary tonight. Mary is the one in Luke 11 that sat at Jesus' feet to hear his word. In chapter 12, she's the one that opens the alabaster box of ointment and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary and Martha are sisters, but outside of blood relationship, they're very different people. Mary sat still in the house. Martha came out and got in the face of Jesus. Mary came out after Jesus had spoken to Martha, and she comes, and notice what the Bible says in verse 32. Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet. Now, I want you to notice carefully. She asked the same question Martha asked, but she asked it in a different way. Now, Martha said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother had not died. And Mary came and she said the same thing, but there's a different approach to the Lord. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Now that's the verse I want you to see. Jesus wept. Now, can I ask you a question? Why did Jesus weep? Why did Jesus cry? What moved the Son of God to tears? Well, there's five things I want you to see in our text today about Jesus, the resurrection, and the life, weeping at the funeral of a friend. Which, oh, by the way, before I go any further, might have been a funeral when he got there, but it wasn't a funeral when he left. He went to the tomb and he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did come forth. as resurrected and living. But why did Jesus weep? Number one, Jesus wept because of the consequences of man's sin. I believe Jesus wept because of the consequences of man's sin. Why did Lazarus die in the first place? Why did Lazarus meet an untimely death in the first place? It's not inferred here that he was an elderly man that had faced illness for many years and there was rejoicing that he had died and gone on to his reward. It's obvious here this was a premature death. It was an untimely death, something that was not expected to take place in his life. But why did he die? You know, every death certificate has some form of cause of death question on it. And I'll tell you why Lazarus died, and I'll tell you why we shall die someday. According to the authority of the Word of God, we shall die someday because of sin. Now, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God said to them, "In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die." Now, they did not immediately die physically. Their soul that was in them could never die, but their spirit died. The spirit is where we commune with God. In our body, we have consciousness of the world around us. That's why if you punch someone, they're conscious enough to probably punch you back. In our soul, we have consciousness of ourselves. But in our spirit, we commune with God. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually in that place where they commune with God. And so they eventually died physically, but they immediately died spiritually. Now, watch carefully. When a man is born again, the Spirit of God comes to live in him and he quickens his spirit. We're made alive by the Spirit of God, but we still die. Romans 5:12. The Bible says, "As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed on all men, for that all have sinned." I have four children, and I will submit this morning without equivocation, without apology, without exaggeration, my children were born sinners and they are still sinners. Now, I will not blame that on their mother. The Bible says, "As by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. Death passed on all men, for that all have sinned." You know, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He did not begin when He came to earth. He was existent before Bethlehem. The Bible says that Jesus Christ created this world. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created the world. He created the firmament. He divided the land from the water. He created the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And the Bible just throws out parenthetically, "Oh, by the way, He created the stars also. Trillions in number. He created the beast of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. And He created man in His own image." And God said on day 1, it's good. On day 2, it's good. On day 3, it's good. 4, 5, it's good. And at the end of the sixth day, after He had created man, He said, "It is very good." And I remind you today that in the world God originally created, there was no sin. In the world God originally created, there were not hurricanes and tornadoes and pestilence and storms. There were not diseases. There was not frigid cold and scorching heat. In the world God created, there were not thunderstorms and lightning bolts. In the world God created was absolute perfection. But when Jesus, the Creator, became a part of the creation, He walks to the funeral of a friend. And why did He die? Because of sin. Why was He sick? Because of sin. Number two, why did Jesus cry? I believe Jesus cried, number two, because He had Calvary on His mind. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says here in our text. The Bible says in verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not yet 12 days or hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him." Verse 8, His disciples say unto Him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now let me ask you a question. Why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? Why was Jesus on a crash course? Why did the Bible say He set His face like a flint to the city of Jerusalem? You know why? Because He had a cross to carry. Because He had a cross to bear for my sin. Jesus Christ was coming nigh to the city of Jerusalem. And John records many times in the gospel, His first miracle was recorded in chapter 2. Remember, Jesus said to His mother, "My hour is not yet come." He said to his disciples, "Mine hour is not yet come. It's not my time yet to die. It's not my time yet to give my life." But here Jesus sees that the cross is imminent and he weeps because, notice carefully, what he will endure, what he will face, what he will suffer for you and for me to remove the consequences of what Lazarus had just gone through. You see, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's not a power that he has innately. It's a power that he earned when he resurrected from the dead. How do we have confidence, believer, that we shall be resurrected if we die before the return of Christ or raptured when Jesus returns? You see, I've been with some of you to the graveside, and I made promises to you. I said that those that sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him, that when Jesus returns, the graves will give up the sleeping dead that are in them. Those that have trusted Christ as Savior will be resurrected. I made that promise on the authority of the Word of God, and it is true if Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Jesus is called the first fruits of them that slept, meaning because he resurrected, we have the hope of resurrection. Because he broke the seal of death one day, we have the assurance we shall break the seal of death one day. Why did he weep? Had Calvary on his mind. Number three, I believe Jesus wept because of their unbelief. Notice in verse 37 of our text. Verse 37, "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Their unbelief. Their unbelief. They said, "He that raised, he that gave sight to the blind, he that helped the weak ones, did he not have in his power to come and heal a sick man?" And if they would have just known what he knew at that time, if they would have but understood what he understood, they would have rejoiced and said, "Get down to that tomb and cry his name." But their unbelief. You know, I think of two things as I read this chapter that they did not trust. Number one, they did not trust in his timing. His timing. If you'd have been here, Lazarus would not have died. If you would have been here, this thing or that thing would not have happened. And I want you to see that verse again I pointed out earlier in verse number three. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Lord, you love him and he loves you. Therefore, because he loves you, we think we ought to have priority of your time right now. In other words, I think sometimes Christians get the idea that God's going to show up on our behalf because we're seeking God to get something from him. We're being faithful to church because we need something from him. We think that following Christ will immunize us from difficulty. Now, we've had a lot of that preaching in the last 25 years. You cast your bread upon the water. You give that faith offering and God will do this and that for you. Well, what if he doesn't? You trust Christ. I heard a preacher preaching. He said, if you trust Christ and all the bad things in life, God will keep from you and God will make you healthy and God will make you prosperous and God will do this and that for you. Well, I must admit to you, I've read the Bible through many times. That does not bear through in the Word of God. That, you know what? Christians do get sick. And I hate this and it breaks my heart, but Christians do get cancer. We do suffer difficulties. We do lose our jobs. We do have our cars repossessed. We do have our homes taken from us. Our kids don't always turn out right. We do lose friends. We have difficulties. We go to hospitals and we go to funeral homes and we do all of these things. Why? Because we're in the world. Let me say this. If our God was a heavenly jack-in-the-box who said, if you trust me, I'll give you a nice car, and I'll give you a nice house, and I'll give you nice friends, and I'll give you nice clothes, and I'll make you nicer looking, and we all would like more of that. We wouldn't be seeking Christ because he's the Savior from sin. We'd be seeking him to what we could get from him. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. I know that. And positionally, Jesus was there with them the whole time. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Do you think he knew everything taking place down there at Mary and Martha's house in Bethany? He was there in his understanding. He was there in his heart. He knew their pain. He knew their difficulty. But friends, the timing of God was not to come and raise a sick man from a sick bed. His job was to come and raise a dead man from a grave somewhere. Trust the timing of God. God doesn't show up in your life. It may be he's not coming to do what you think he ought to do. He may be coming to do for you what you need him to do for you. They did not believe in his timing. And secondly, I think they did not trust in his plan. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, I'm sorry, but you're wrong and we're right. And I want to mention to you, and I hope you'll hear the message tonight, of all men and women in the Bible, you don't get better Christian caliber than Mary. Read chapter 12. She breaks open what's called an alabaster box of ointment. And Judas said it could have been sold for 300 pennyworth. That a pennyworth is one day's labor. In other words, what she broke open on Jesus was worth almost an entire year's savings on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get better than Mary. You don't get a greater woman or man than Mary who loves God and trusts God. But you know what? Sometimes we don't understand the plan of God. I submit this to you. We're reading chapter 1 to chapter 10. God's reading from chapter 10 back to chapter 1. God sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. God sees it all. We just see part of where we are today. We see our immediate circumstances. God sees the entirety. Trust God's plan in your life. Why did he cry? Because his greatest disciples did not trust his plan and his timing. But it gets better. Why did Jesus weep? Number four. This is quite simple. I believe Jesus cried because they cried. It says numerous times in the text, verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Again, verse 33, and Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Why did Jesus cry? He cried because they cried. He hurt because they hurt. He groaned because they groaned. You see, God became a man without ceasing to be God, but he was very much a man. We're coming on the Christmas season. And Christmas is the essence of the story of God becoming a man. He said, call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us. Now the Old Testament saint understood God was over us, but not God with us. God lives with us. That God became us. The Bible says he became us. The Creator became a creature. God became a man. Why would he do that? He could have done this another way. God could have saved the world another way. He could have sent an angel to die on the cross for our sins. But he did not send an ambassador from heaven. Are you listening? He came himself. And why would he come himself? It's very simple. The writer of Hebrews said, he as a faithful high priest wanted to be tempted in all points like as we are. Our high priest wanted to feel everything that we feel. He wanted to understand our world. If he was to sit at the right hand of God to intercede to his Father on our behalf, he would better understand our circumstance with his Father if he could understand when we pray, hurt, if I pray and I have hurt in my heart, would not it aid our mediator to be able to pray, understanding what hurt feels like? If we pray for betrayal, wouldn't it benefit our mediator to be able to understand what betrayal feels like? Don't you think if we were praying for thirst or sustenance that it would behoove a mediator to understand what those needs feel like? You see, Jesus Christ lived in our world so he could understand everything we feel like. He could go through every pain that we go through. He could go through every storm that we go through. So when we pray to him, he would understand just how we feel. Why did he cry? Brother, he cried because they cried. He felt their hurt in his heart. I don't know about you, but maybe we need to change the way we think about God. That God is not up there testing us. God is not up there toying with us. God is not playing with us. God did not allow anything to happen in your life. He did not allow it to happen in the life of his Son. If you go to a funeral with a broken heart, he must too. If you grieve at a graveside, he must too, to understand how you feel. Why did Jesus cry? I believe he wept because he understood the consequences of man's sin. He had Calvary on his mind, and he cried because of their unbelief, and he cried simply because they cried. But I want to give you number five, and I want you to think of this. Lazarus was where Jesus came from. Lazarus was in the presence of the saints. Now, I understand exactly where we are in Scripture, and you'll forgive me for stretching a little bit. Before Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, the saints were in what was called Abraham's bosom. If you read about in Luke chapter 16, the saints were in Abraham's bosom, gathered together in peace and harmony. There was a great chasm fixed between those in Abraham's bosom and those who died and went to hell. There was a great chasm there. It was an impassable ford. But if you'll allow me, for just argument's sake, for just a moment, I want you to think of heaven in Lazarus's day, as we think of heaven today. Jesus had left heaven's glory aside and came to live in this sin-cursed world. He understood the joy of heaven. He understood the singing of the angels. He understood that there was peace and tranquility in that city. He knew in heaven there were no tears, there was no sorrow, there was no crying, there was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no suffering, there was no betrayal, no depression, no discouragement, no despondency. In heaven there was no apathy, there was no bitterness, there was no calamity, there was no disease. He understood in heaven perfect conditions existed. I'll say it to you this way. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "When you pray, say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, everything in heaven is done just God's way. And Jesus wept because he saw where Lazarus was. And he looked at the ground where he was and he said, "Oh, I hate to take him from where he is back to where I am. I hate to take him out of paradise and bring him back down here where there's sickness and sorrow." Because you know what? Lazarus would have to die again. They'd have to mourn for him again. They'd have to part with him again. They would have to say goodbye to him again. Who would want to leave? Who would want to take someone out of paradise and bring them back where we are today? Let me ask you a question. Your loved ones that are asleep in Christ, just think about where we are today. Think about the mess we're in. Think about one of our men, a young father, mentioned in Sunday school about our nation and the world in which we're rearing our children. Think about the diabolical forces of evil that are leading nations today. Think of the financial situation our kids face today. Would you really bring them back down to here? You wouldn't want them to come back. Live in this. You know what? If we'll just wait. If we'll just occupy till He comes. If we'll just work and pray and do what we can do for the glory of God, we don't have to worry about them coming back to us. Praise God, someday we can go to them and spend eternity with them. Enjoy with God, enjoying the presence of God. You know why Jesus wept? He thought, I'm able to do this. I'm able to resurrect Him. I'm able to give Him life. I just hate to bring Him out of where He is to where I am. I'm the resurrection. And I'm the life. I want you to read verse 25 with me again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and He's the life? Do you really believe that he that believeth in Him, though he were dead, yet shall he live? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that he that liveth and believeth in Him shall never die? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that He has the power to resurrect those that are asleep in Jesus? Do you really believe that He has the power to rapture those that are living at His coming, to be with those that were dead at His coming, and resurrect them both together to be with Him forever? Do you believe that? Can I say this to you? If you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian. The Bible says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, believing in resurrection is part of becoming a Christian, because you have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and He rose again. Oh, I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. Do you believe? Jesus said, I am, and what I am, I've always been, and what I am and have always been, I forever shall be. But Jesus wept. What I came to tell you today is this. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever you're going through today, whatever the situation and storm is in your life today, will you trust His heart? Will you trust that God knows best? Will you trust that His timing and His plan, that His sovereignty is so much greater than your plan and your timing, your sovereignty? You see, I'm a man, but He's God. I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for you. But I know that if we'll but trust the Lord, His timing and His plan are always best. We can trust in Him.